Scripture reading this evening we will find in three places in the New Testament. The first is the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, verses 32 to 42, then Romans 8, 1 through 18, and then Galatians 4, 1 through 7. So Mark 14, 32 to 42. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit ye here while I shall pray." And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch." And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed, that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, "Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh a third time and saith unto them, "Sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand." Romans 8, 1 through 18. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And then Galatians 4, 1 through 7. "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. May God bless the reading of his holy, infallible word to our hearts. We'll now make confession of faith in the words of the Belgic Confession, Article 14. You can find that on page 11. In God's providence, we're dealing with this very article in Confession of Faith class. So it's a good reminder for the class, but also for the entire congregation. Article 14. The creation and fall of man and his incapacity to perform what is truly good. We believe that God created man out of the dust of the earth and made and formed him after his own image and likeness, good, righteous, and holy, capable in all things to will agreeably to the will of God. But being in honor, he understood it not, neither knew his excellency, but willfully subjected himself to sin and consequently to death and the curse, giving ear to the words of the devil. For the commandment of life which he had received, he transgressed, and by sin separated himself from God, who was his true life, having corrupted his whole nature, whereby he made himself liable to corporal, that is bodily, and spiritual death. And being thus become wicked, perverse, and corrupt in all his ways, he has lost all his excellent gifts which he had received from God, and only retained a few remains thereof, which, however, are sufficient to leave man without excuse. For all the light which is in us is changed into darkness, as the Scriptures teach us, saying, the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not, where St. John calleth men darkness. Therefore we reject all that is taught repugnant to this concerning the free will of man, since man is but a slave to sin, and has nothing of himself unless it is given him from heaven. For who may presume to boast that he of himself can do any good, since Christ saith, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him? Who will glory in his own will, who understands that to be carnally minded is enmity against God? Who can speak of his knowledge, since the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God? In short, who dare suggest any thought, since he knows that we are not sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but that our sufficiency is of God? And therefore what the apostle saith ought justly to be held sure and firm, that God worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. For there is no will nor understanding conformable to the divine will and understanding, but what Christ has wrought in man, which he teaches us when he saith, without me ye can do nothing. As you may have already gathered, our text for this evening is from Mark 14, verse 36, Romans 8, verse 15, and Galatians 4, verse 6. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Romans 8, 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Galatians 4, 6. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Together with that, we want to consider Lord's Day 13, the Heidelberg Catechism. What we're going to do tonight is dig a little deeper into the theme of adoption from question 33, the theme of the sonship of Christ, by looking at this cry of Abba, Father. But I'll just read Lord's Day 13. Question 33, why is Christ called the only begotten Son of God? since we are also the children of God? Answer, because Christ alone is the eternal and natural Son of God, but we are children adopted of God by grace for his sake. Question 34, wherefore callest thou him our Lord? Answer, because he hath redeemed us both soul and body from all our sins, not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood, and hath delivered us from all the power of the devil, and thus hath made us his own property. So what Lord's Day 13 and question 33 is doing is really setting up for us a distinction between the sonship of Christ and the sonship of believers. We see that in the answer. Christ alone is the eternal and natural Son of God, but we are children adopted of God by grace for his sake. So this distinction is found in the fact that Christ is the natural Son of God. We are adopted children or sons of God. And in order to understand this distinction better, but also to see the link between the sonship of Christ and the sonship of believers this evening, we need to look at the speech of the sons. The speech of the natural son and the speech of the adopted sons. Each within their context is unique and distinct. But we also see that each in their content is similar, and that relationship with God, there's similarities as well. And so, this evening we want to consider as our theme, Abba, Father, the cry of the Son, first of the natural Son and then of the adopted sons. In all of Scripture, there's only one time where we read that Jesus utters this cry. It's in the Garden of Gethsemane in the moment of his most intense suffering. Mark 14:36. Jesus cries to his Father in this way, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And we need to understand that this cry is distinct as it comes from the lips of Jesus Christ, the natural Son of God. It's distinct because it shows his sonship, his relationship to the Father. This cry proves, as Christ is lying here in the garden, that he has a special relationship with his Father that no one else in the universe shares. It's a unique relationship of Father and Son. The cry, Abba, Father, indicates a close and intimate relationship with the Father. It was likely an address that he used in prayer with his Father, but here we hear it out loud, as it were, as we're witness to what Christ is going through in these hours of suffering in Gethsemane. Jesus cries, Abba, Father. In the moments of his greatest need as he is suffering. And here we see this relationship with the Father. Not just the Father-Son relationship, but also the mission that Christ the Son embarked on from all eternity as he covenanted with the Father to die for the sins of his people. He faces the mission that the Father gave him to do. John 3:16 sheds light on this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And here we see that relationship. The Father gave his only begotten Son, and now the Son returns, and he cries out, Abba, Father. He's in a sense saying, this is the fulfillment of John 3:16. It's the fulfillment of this mission. It comes full circle. God not only gives his Son, but the Son is giving himself. And he's saying, Abba, Father, here I am, as it were. Here I am in the garden. Here I am suffering. Here I am in this relationship with you, Father. to indicate that he's fully embraced this mission of coming as the only begotten Son, to die for the sins of his people, to satisfy the wrath of the Father against sin. And so this cry in the garden, as Christ utters it, as he cries it, shows that distinct relationship that he has, elevates him as the eternal and natural Son of God. He's the only begotten Son given by the Father. And so this Abba Father is proof that he alone is the natural and eternal Son of God. Because we see that this cry is not only a certificate, as it were, of his sonship, it sustains his suffering. As Christ gives voice to this haunting yet beautiful cry of Abba, Father, we need to understand that this cry sustains his suffering. In the moments of his greatest need, where did Christ turn to as the Son? He could have fallen back on his own Godhead, on his own divinity. But he doesn't do that. He falls back on his relationship with his Father. In the moments of spiritual anguish and darkness, Christ turns to his Father and he cries out this cry, Abba, Father. He learned more fully the intensity of his Father's wrath against sin as he wrestled with his cup of suffering, as he wrestled with the reality of the wrath of God against sin. His suffering did not drive him away from his Father. Some people would have us to believe that what Christ was undergoing here is cosmic child abuse. God forbid that we believe that. What is going on here is Christ understanding with fuller reality, with fuller understanding, the wrath of the Father. And as he begins to understand that and grasp that even more fully than he did before, he cries out, Abba, Father. It's as if he's saying, Father, sustain me in these moments. As I take your wrath against sin. He knew that his Father's wrath had to be appeased. The only way to do this was through the cross. And only Christ, and only Christ, as the eternal and natural Son of God, could perform this act of redemption. It's interesting, in Luke's genealogy, Adam is described by Luke as the Son of God. Where Adam failed as the Son of God, Christ, the natural and eternal Son of God, succeeds. Indeed, Hebrews 2, verses 9 and 10, puts the uniqueness of Christ, the Son of God, in this way. I'm going to paraphrase and take sections of those verses, but we see Jesus. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. So how does Christ bring us into sonship with him? It's by going the way of suffering, by taking the Father's wrath. He was made perfect through suffering. So by uttering this cry of Abba, Father, he's being made perfect through this suffering, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brother. And as he goes through this suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane, as this cry is wrenched out of him, as it were, from the depths of his suffering, the Father and the Son are at work to bring salvation to its full fruition. He cries, Abba, Father, in the midst of his suffering. For which cause he's not ashamed to call us brethren. He uttered, Abba, Father, to call us brethren. That's the reality that believers have this morning this evening as we look to Christ, the natural and eternal Son of God. He cries out to the Father. It's this cry that sustains him because it reminds him of his relationship that he has with his Father in the moments of his agony, the moments of his forsakenness. This relationship remains unbroken. Relationship from eternity is sustained in the moments of his greatest agony. Abba, Father. There was no one else who could satisfy the Father's wrath. Thirdly, it signals the Son's submission. The entire verse here in Mark 14:36 speaks of the Son's submission to the Father. Abba, Father. Nevertheless, not my will, but what thou wilt. Christ alone is the eternal and natural Son of God, perfectly submissive to the Father's will. Only Christ could submit in such a way that salvation was accomplished. His human and divine will were perfectly united to the will of God the Father as he wrestles with this cup in the garden, as he prepares himself to drink to the fullest, to the very last drop, this cup of the Father's wrath. Scripture makes clear the submission of the Son adds to his uniqueness as the eternal and natural Son of God. Hebrews 5:5. We read these words. We need to keep in mind that as Christ is in the garden here, he's here as the high priest, offering himself for sinners. So with that in mind, we read these words, Hebrews 5, verse 5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest. But he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. So Christ didn't enter into his work to glorify himself. He didn't thrust forth himself, as it were, but the Father sent his Son. John 3:16, Hebrews 5:5, he that said unto him, thou art my Son, today have I begotten thee. And so he utters these words, Abba, Father, to confirm his submission as the Son of God. Hebrews 5, 7, and 8 continues the theme of sonship and submission. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. You see, these verses give us the link to understanding the obedience of Christ and his cry of Abba, Father. Here he is as the Son. He's learning submission. He's learning obedience through the things that he suffered. At the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, the baptism of Jesus, what do we read there? A voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Lord had set him forth for this mission of salvation to accomplish the death on the cross. As Christ is in the garden in these moments, he returns back to the Father, as it were. And he says, Abba, Father. With strong crying and tears. As we get to the verses of Romans 8:15 and Galatians 4:6, Paul uses the word there for crying, strong crying, loud crying. It's not just a whisper as Christ is suffering here. It's crying. This cry of Abba, Father is wrenched from him, as it were, as he rests in submission to the Father. As we see Christ in the garden, we understand that he alone is the eternal and natural Son of God. Because he alone fully submitted himself to drink of this cup. And finally, it speaks of the Spirit of Christ. You might wonder where the Spirit is in this cry. It doesn't talk about the Spirit, does it? Well, let me draw the connection for you again from Scripture. Hebrews 9, verses 13 through 15. These verses help us to make clear sense of Christ, Abba, Father. In Hebrews 9, 13 through 15, the comparison is being made between the blood of the animals in the Old Testament sacrificial system and the blood of Christ, and how the blood of Christ is much better, much more effective than the blood of the Old Covenant of the bulls and goats. Verse 14, the comparison continues. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead work to serve the living God? It's that phrase there, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself. It's through the Spirit that Christ offered himself. An angel came to minister to him, but it was the Spirit who sustained Christ in his sufferings through his life. It's through the Spirit, as Christ offers himself to his Father, that he utters this cry of Abba, Father. This cry of intimacy, of dependence, of submission, and of sonship. Indeed, Galatians 4:6 confirms this link between the Spirit and the cry of the Son. Listen to how Paul explains it. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So if it's the Spirit that's working this cry in believers, the Spirit of the Son, how much more it's the Spirit of the Son working this cry in the moments of Christ's suffering in Gethsemane. If it's the Spirit who issues this cry in the adopted sons, how much more it's the Spirit who's making this cry come forth from Christ, the natural Son. It's the Spirit of his Son. As he offers himself through this eternal Spirit, it's through the Spirit that he cries, Abba, Father. For Christ, it was a natural cry. Something he was familiar in doing in relationship with the Father. He had always called him Father. There was not a moment in Christ's life where he never stopped calling God Father. He did not have to grow into this cry as the adopted sons do. This cry by the Spirit reminded him of his relationship with his Father, sustained that relationship through his hellish agony, even when it felt that he lost the favorable presence of God, and he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's in preparation, it's in anticipation of that forsakenness that Christ clings to his Father. And in this cry, the Spirit, you see, testifies to the uniqueness of Christ as the only and natural Son of God. But here also is the link, isn't it, between Christ's sonship and ours as believers. That link is through the Spirit of the Son and the Spirit of our sonship are one and the same. It's the Spirit who brings sinners from death to life in regeneration. It's the Spirit who brings us into Christ and brings Christ into us in justification. It's the Spirit who induces believers to cry, Abba, Father. It's the Spirit who assures believers through this cry of Abba, Father. The Spirit of the natural Son, the Spirit of the adopted sons. We cry together, as it were, Abba, Father. The contexts are different. The work, in a sense, is different. Our situations are different, and yet the cry is the same. The cry of the natural son, the cry of the adopted son, is similar in that it comes through the Holy Spirit. And it's here that we consider the cry of the adopted sons. This cry is unique to Christ in his sufferings and death, elevating him as the natural and eternal Son of God, doing what no man could ever do, doing what no adopted son or daughter of God could ever do. So his work demanded that he be the natural and eternal Son of God, the only begotten Son. He alone could understand fully this relationship with his Father, especially in the work of his redemption. But it's precisely because of that work of redemption, precisely because the Spirit was present in the garden, and Christ cried out, Abba, Father, that those who are believers, those who are in the Spirit, who are walking by the Spirit this evening, can cry out, Abba, Father. This cry of Abba, Father, in many ways signals new life, doesn't it? It's a sign that we are no longer living in our former bondage. This is clear from Paul's teaching in Romans 8:15, where he states, For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Galatians 4:5 says the same thing in different words, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. There's a change in status for those who become believers by the spirit of regeneration. The adoption of sons indicates a change, indicates newness of life, but indicates a change in status. Before we were orphans in the world, but now we are the sons of God. Before we were children of the devil, but now we are the sons of God. Before we were in bondage to sin, but now we are in freedom in Christ. And so this cry of Abba, Father indicates a newfound relationship with God through Christ. It's a cry of freedom, isn't it? And so when we cry out, Abba, Father, it's an acknowledgement. It's an acknowledgement that we are set free from bondage to sin, bondage to the law, that in Christ we have found life, that the Spirit has breathed in us this newness of life, and we are set free. And so this cry indicates to us that our slavery has been ended. We're elevated to the status of adopted sons because Christ uttered this cry in Gethsemane. Christ did not share in this native disposition of sin that we have, this bondage. He did not have to be set free. He did not have to be redeemed from slavery. As he uttered this cry, he willingly submitted himself to the place of the transgressor, to suffer and die in the place of sinners, so that we might be counted sons in him. Let that sink in for a moment. Redeemed from slavery, Christ subjected himself to the law, Paul says in Galatians 4. That in the fullness of time, Christ came, born of a woman, to be made subject to the law. To the law's curse, to the law's penalty, to the law's demands. So that you and I might be called sons of God. No longer orphans, but taken into this warm and loving relationship with the Father for the sake of Christ. It's a cry of freedom. What did Christ himself say in John 8:44? If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. It's because the Son, the eternal and natural Son of God, uttered this cry that we can be set free from bondage, to be brought into the glorious liberty, the freedom of the sons of God. It's a cry of freedom. It's a cry of confirmation. It's important to understand that every believer enjoys the adoption of sons. The adoption of sons doesn't arrive at a certain milestone in the Christian life, that we have to have this certain level of experience before we reach the status of adoption. The spirit of regeneration is the spirit of sonship. Sonship happens simultaneously with regeneration and justification. When the Spirit breathes new life into a dead sinner, there is a change that takes place. There's a transfer that happens from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. From the family of the devil to the family of God. Question and answer 34 speaks about that change, doesn't it? Where Christ, by his precious blood, has delivered us from the power of the devil. Justification covers the legal aspect of our relationship with God. Adoption covers the familial, the intimate relationship of our aspect of our relationship with God. Some of us wrestle with this concept of adoption. We can grasp justification. We can grasp being declared not guilty before the tribunal of God. But some of us stop short. And we say, I just can't understand how God loves me. You wrestle with this very thing of being adopted. You say, it's too good to be true. Maybe we even hesitate to call God our Father. But Paul is clear that in Galatians 4:4, upon justification, we have received this status of sons. He says, because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Children, what's an indicator that you're in your family? For most of you, you have a dad. You call him Father. There's no hesitation there, is there? It's normal to call your dad Father because you're part of the family. You know your dad loves you. You know your dad cares for you. You return to him and you say Father or Dad. And by the way, this cry, Abba, Father, doesn't mean Daddy, Daddy. It's a title of respect, but also of intimacy. And so we need to be careful that we don't dumb it down to some trivial aspects. It's a cry of Abba, Father, that we receive because we are sons. It's a fact that if we are born again, if we've been justified, we are sons of God. This cry is ours from the moment of the new birth. What's the first sign of life in a baby? It's a cry, isn't it? A cry of dependence upon his mother. Let me submit to you tonight then that this cry of Abba, Father is a cry of life. It signals there's new life for every believer. Paul writes in Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. As we cry, Abba, Father, we are assured that we are indeed the Father's child for the sake of Christ. There is no longer fear. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, but there is the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. This cry presupposes that the Spirit is already present in our hearts. It's a cry that confirms the work of the Spirit in regeneration. As we cry, we know that we belong to the Father as his child. It's on this point of assurance that some of us continue to stumble, of knowing for sure that we are loved by the Father, of resting in that love of the Father. And it's here that we need to let Scripture speak clearly to us, because we are sons. We cry, Abba, Father. We don't cry, Abba, Father, to become sons. We cry, Abba, Father, because we are sons. You see, it confirms for us that we are the children of God. It assures the hearts of believers tonight. It's a cry of life. It's a cry of freedom. It's a cry of assurance. As the natural and only begotten Son of God, Christ spoke this cry naturally, without hesitation. The reality is that some of us struggle with growing into this cry, with designating ourselves as sons of God, as loved by God. But here lies the foundation of our assurance. Christ cried it. He sends His Spirit into the hearts of dead sinners to make them alive, to make them sons. And because we are sons, we cry, Abba, Father. This cry lets us know that the Father loves us, that we love the Father. Some want to reserve this cry only for the most advanced saints, but Paul is clear. It's because you are sons. Recently, I came across this quote from Sinclair Ferguson that underscores the fact that this cry belongs to all believers. Sonship belongs to all believers. It helps us put it in perspective. I'm going to read it to you. It's quite lengthy, but it's extremely helpful. He says, some Christians have been so warned against false assurance and have come to fear it so much that they think it would be presumptuous to claim to have real assurance. That rings true for some of you, doesn't it? Some have been so warned against false assurance and have come to fear it so much that they think it would be presumptuous to claim to have real assurance. But this is to abandon one of the most gracious gifts that God holds out to His children. He wants us to know He loves us. Consciously or unconsciously, this fear is driven by a warped view of the Heavenly Father. Would a loving human father want only his best or oldest children to enjoy his love and be confident of it? Would a loving human father want to keep his hurting children in the dark about their relationship to him? That would be a warped father indeed. Believer, you have no such father. Your Father wants you to know that He loves you. He wants you to delight in this gift. Why did Christ utter this cry, Abba, Father? Because He rested in the Father's love for Him. And He knew that when the cross would come, His Father would still love Him. That relationship would remain. When He was in the grave, He knew that His Father would still love Him and raise Him from the dead by the Spirit of holiness. The Father loved His Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. What does Ephesians 1 say? We are accepted in the Beloved. We can rest in the love of God for us. Because He loves His Son unbroken. He loves His children with the same eternal and everlasting love unbroken. This cry of Abba, Father sustains the sons of God in their suffering. It sustained the natural Son of God in His substitutionary suffering. But it also sustains the sons of God in their remedial or their disciplinary suffering, if you want to think of it that way. Romans 8, 17, 18, the Apostle Paul writes, and we are children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. What is Paul saying here? Well, if we follow his logic from verse 15 in this cry of Abba, Father, it's this cry that gives believers perspective in the midst of suffering. This cry assures us that we are the children of God, that God is not disciplining us out of judgment or vindictiveness. Hebrews 12 tells us that God disciplines those who are His sons out of love. One of the signs of love of the Father is His discipline, His suffering. We need to be careful here that we don't sign up for suffering. But when suffering comes, it helps us put it into perspective. The Father is disciplining us. He's conforming us to the image of His Son. And so we learn to cry, Abba, Father, that the Father will sustain us even as he disciplines us for our profit. Present life is marked by suffering with Christ. Not vicariously, not standing in the place of sinners, but suffering as sons, enduring the discipline of the Father, recognizing that the Father is at work in our lives. Out of love, he's working. He's taking the chisel and the hammer of providence, and he's taking away everything that isn't Christ. Until we become more fully reflecting of the Son of God, the natural and eternal Son of God. So the cry of Abba, Father is not only a cry of freedom, a cry of life, and a cry of assurance, but it's a cry of anticipation, isn't it? As the adopted sons await the glory of the natural and only begotten Son. John writes of it this way in 1 John 3, verse 2 and 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he, that is Christ, shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And so we cry out, Abba, Father, in anticipation of what the Father is going to reveal in us when Christ will come again, and we will see him, and we will be made like him. Are you uttering this cry of Abba, Father, anticipating seeing the eternal and natural Son of God in his glory? We suffer and we cry to our Father in the moments of our greatest need, assured of our relationship with him, knowing that that love that he has established through his Spirit by his Son, that love can never be broken. What does Paul say at the end of Romans 8? For I am persuaded that absolutely nothing can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And so we cry out, Abba, Father, knowing that nothing, no distress, no persecution, not angels, not principalities, not powers, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Abba, Father, anticipating the fullness of the glory of the natural and eternal Son of God being fulfilled in us. What a thought. It's this cry that sustained Christ, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Again, thinking of Hebrews 12, the sonship of the Son of God, the sonship of the adopted sons. We're looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So we cry, Abba, Father, assured of his love, assured that he's going to bring us all the way home, assured that he will complete his work in us, that Christ will be formed fully in us. And finally, this cry spurs on our sanctification. It's interesting, isn't it, to observe life in a family. The younger always look up to the older, don't they? I want to be like my older brother someday. For better or worse. The spiritual adopted son looks up to the eternal and natural son and wants to be like him, isn't it? You want to be like Christ, don't you, believer? And so as we cry, Abba, Father, it's a cry to want to be made more like him. This is what Paul is alluding to when he's writing in Romans 8, 13, 14, before he gets to this aspect of adoption, of being sons. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. This cry of Abba, Father becomes a cry of longing to be made more like Christ. to reflect our elder brother. Reminds us that Christ will restore us fully into the image of God in fullness and glory, even more so than what Adam enjoyed in the garden. 1 John 3, verse 3, the Apostle John says it this way: every man that hath this hope in him, in Christ, purifieth himself, even as Christ is pure. There's a desire, you see, in the natural or in the adopted sons to be like the natural son. Spurs us on in our sanctification to put to death everything that doesn't reflect the natural son. It's the illustration here of Michelangelo, the great sculptor, had in front of him a great block of marble. In his mind's eye, he saw what he was going to carve from that block of marble. He saw in his mind's eye an angel that he was going to carve from that block of marble. But to the passersby, it was just a block of marble, unformed, unshaped. That's what we are to the world, an unformed block of marble. What does God see in us? He sees Christ in us. He's working in us to conform us to Christ. We cry out, Abba, Father, to long for more of that, to be made like Christ, to see more of Christ in our lives, to pursue holiness, as we heard this morning. The cry of the Son is Abba, Father. Some of you are not sons of God. Some of you are still children of the devil. It's a sobering reality that you need to face this evening. Because if you're not crying, Abba, Father, you're crying for the world. You're crying for your father, the devil. You're doing his pleasure. Let me warn you that there will be none of this comfort for you except you repent and believe in Christ, the natural and eternal Son of God. Consider your ways this evening. Consider what family you're in. It's not a loving family. It's a family that at the end of the day will prove to be deathly, fatal. There'll be no life, only continual death. There'll be no comfort. There'll be only weeping and gnashing of teeth, crying out in pain and suffering. But Abba, Father, is the cry of the Son. Leave the family of the devil and come to the family of God through Christ. Because this cry was the Son of the eternal and natural Son of God who gave himself for sinners just like you. By grace, for Christ's sake, it's also the cry of the adopted sons. It's a cry of tremendous comfort, isn't it, believer? Knowing that Christ, as the Son, uttered this cry to confirm his relationship with the Father, to bring you as his son, as his daughter, into an adoptive relationship with him, into glory, as Hebrews 2 says. What a cry it is, Abba, Father. Don't hesitate in this cry, but grow into it more and more. Learn more of what it means to have God as your Father for the sake of Christ. Looking to Christ, the only natural and eternal Son of God, may we learn to grow into that cry daily, to live out of our adoptive sonship in Christ Jesus, our elder brother. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank thee for thy word, a word of life, a word of encouragement. a word of warning too. Lord, let thy word do its work through the Spirit. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt use this to encourage thy children this evening, to warn those who are not in Christ. And Lord, give us a focus this week to see none but the only natural and eternal Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would profess him and confess him as our Lord, as the one who has bought us with his precious blood, as the one who uttered this cry, signaling his full embrace of the mission that thou hast given him to do, to die for sinners like we are. So, Lord, we pray that thou wilt hear us, thou wilt preserve us from sin, thou wilt conform us to the image of Christ more and more. Lord, hear us as we cry, Abba, Father, for Christ's sake alone. Amen.